Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let me read it, the chapter. And then I do want to talk about today, as you can see in the back of your bulletin, who's your boss? Who's your boss? Colossians chapter 3. And it's just a very powerful passage. I'd encourage you to go home and think through it a little bit. But chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And that's just an amazing concept. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think that through a little bit. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's that blessed hope that we have. You know, life down here at Lower Bucks is okay, but praise God, heaven is going to be a lot better than this. And one day, we will be able to be with him. Now, as a result of that, seeking the things which are above, setting your heart and your mind on things above, not on the earth, because you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, who Christ is going to appear. Therefore then, verse 5, "Put to death your members which are on the earth." And he lists them there: fornication, uncleanness, passion, even desires, and covetousness, which is adultery. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." And then notice the verbiage here, the tense of the verbs in verse 7. "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Verse 8, "But now," transformation has taken place. "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised," that's the Jewish covenant to get into the Abrahamic covenant there, male circumcision, "barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all." Therefore, going back up to verse 5 and following, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving with one another." Man, wouldn't it be great if 99% of the population of Lower Bucks County practiced this 99% of the time? It would be utopia. It would be the Augustine city of God. I mean, man, this would be a really great place to live. He goes on there in the bottom of verse 13, and he says, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Remember peace of God? We looked at that in Philippians chapter 4. We have right thinking, we have right actions, and then we have right praying. And if we will pray right, if we will act right, if we will think right, we will enjoy then the peace of God, as we looked at a few months ago in Philippians. Let's see, verse 15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And these, the following verses, are what we're going to be looking at today. "Bondservants, Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Yeah. Wasn't that a great chapter? There's just wonderful truths and such great content in there. As we have chapter 3, verse 22, it says, bond servants, or some of your translations are slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You know, there's some questions here that sometimes come in my mind, as I'm sure they come in your minds when you read the Bible. And number one, why did he say slaves obey? Why didn't he tell them to revolt? Why didn't he tell them to go out on strike? Similarly, like we saw just this past few days, where the fast food workers, I guess, somewhere went out on strike wanting $15 an hour. Why does the Bible never address that? The Bible always says, slaves obey. And I'm going to read some extra passages to go along with that. Or here's another one. Why did Paul even have to comment about slavery? Why did he bring slavery up? Why is it in the inscripturated Bible? There's a couple reasons here, first of all. I think what the scripture is doing, as we're going to read some of these verses, is it's not a judgment that slavery is right or wrong. But rather, the writer of the various passages of scripture, ultimately inspired by God, is saying, listen, this is how I want you as Christians to behave. This is how I want you Christians to work in a pagan culture, probably under a pagan boss. Okay? So he doesn't say revolt, doesn't say throw your master literally off a cliff or under a bus or run away. Stay there and serve them, and this is how I want you to serve them. Now, I also want to be careful. I'm not saying that the Bible is condoning slavery as we're thinking of, which is in our recent history. But you also can see in recent history, as countries truly embraced biblical Christianity, what happened to slavery? Yeah, it's gone. You know, you cannot have a biblical anthropology, a biblical understanding of man, and then embrace slavery as we know of it today. Let me give you just a couple other passages of scripture that speak to slavery, and then I do want to quickly talk about our attitude. Ephesians 6:5 says this, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Okay? So that's Ephesians chapter 6:5. He goes on to say, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And again, that's why I come up with that saying, we always have to remember in the back of our mind that God sees and God will reward. And that's just very comforting. It can also be very convicting. 1 Timothy 6 says this, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Could you imagine how the slaves that Timothy was writing to must have choked on that? I'm a slave, and my masters, I'm to consider their masters worthy of all trouble I could give them. The least amount of work I could do. The most name-calling, backbiting, whatever I could do. The most subversive activity that I could do towards them. Not so in the Bible. The Bible says that the bondservants, as are under the yoke, are to count their own masters worthy of all honor. The word count, as you know, is kind of an academic term. It's an intellectual term. It's not that they necessarily are worthy of all honor, but we are to consider them as worthy of all honor. And then he ends up that passage by saying, teach and exhort these things. Titus. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. How much answering back do you guys hear at work? Not that you would do it. Notice I didn't say how much answering back or back talk or whatever you give to your boss, but how much do you hear? And we do have employers in our church. Those of you that hire people, wouldn't it be nice if you just told them to do it and they just did it? And you didn't have to get into this bait or arguing or fairness or injustice or who did what last time. Just do it. Just do it. That's all I'm asking you to do. 1 Peter 2 says, servants, be submissive to your masters in all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And when Peter wrote this, he knew that there were going to be bad bosses, nepotism, and all the injustices that run rampant in our employment today was, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. But he goes on to say that we are to be submissive to our masters, not only to the gentle, but also to the harsh. So now let's go to Colossians chapter 3, because the Bible does develop in many of these passages a biblical work ethic, okay? So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it tells us how we are to relate to our boss. It says that we are to obey in all things. Now, go up to chapter 4, verse 20. Just go up two verses before. And what does that say? Children, obey what? Your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God, right? Or well-pleasing to God. Children, obey your parents in all things. Guess which word is used down there in verse 22, which is the same word as in verse 20. The word obey. All right, so here. Wow, time is going quickly. I may have enough notes after all. Think through this. If you're a parent, how do you want your children to obey you? Think all that way through. That is the exact same way that God is saying we are to be obeying our bosses. Exact same word there. It's kind of interesting, not separated too much in the context either. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. And now, by the way, those of you who are employees, you are to obey your masters. You are to obey your masters in all things. Very parallel similarities there. All things. Let me quickly run through some of this stuff. Oh, which, by the way, we got to make a caveat here. There is an exception to this, right? Because some of you are thinking that. What is the exception? The one time when we do not have to obey our bosses. Right. As I hear the little mixed noise. We have there in Acts chapter 5, and the apostles are being told they can't preach, they can't witness, they can't do anything. And they look to the civil magistrates and they say, we're sorry, we cannot do this. We cannot obey you, which is going to violate what our Lord told us to do. Therefore, we must obey God rather than man. So if your bosses tell you to lie, to cheat, sell higher products and give inferior products or whatever it is, you cannot do that. But for the rest of it, we need to do that. All things. Let me give you just a couple ideas of what all things means. All things means the situations that you like. Tuesday, you're coming back from a nice holiday weekend. You really don't want to be there. And he says here, I know you've just had a really rough weekend. And I'm going to give you the easiest, less difficult job. Just go do it. And you go, great. And you're doing that. All things also means that, because all of us in our jobs, don't we have some jobs that are really not as pleasant, a little harder, more difficult, not a lot of fun? If he gives you one of those kind of jobs, all things. All things. The ones we like, the ones we don't like. When it's pleasant, when it's not, we are to be submissive to them. We need to work obediently. Verse 22 goes on to say that we need to be working tenaciously. In sincerity of heart. And I know I've used this this example before, but this would be one of my dreams to happen here at Oxford Valley Chapel. When I was going to seminary way back in the dark ages, in the early 80s, and during our chapel time, we'd take a couple classes, and then we'd have chapel, and we'd take a couple more classes, then you'd have lunch, and if you have afternoon classes, you got the idea. Chapel time was kind of like the mid-morning break. And at the beginning of each chapel service, at the beginning of September, when the seminary started, all these employers, and I know economics is different, but all these employers would come up and say, we need you. And if you have these qualifications, we will hire you. And the reason they did that was because Central Baptist Theological Seminary had a reputation in the community where if you want a good hard worker, hire them. So they would come up every year at the beginning of the school year and say, we want you, we want you. And wouldn't it be great if Oxford Valley Chapel had that same reputation, where we could get out in the Bucks County Chamber of Commerce a reputation, if you want a good employee, get one of those Oxford Valley Chapelites. They're kind of strange. They got some weird things going on in their head. But I'll tell you what, they are good, hard workers. They're not going to cheat you. They're not going to steal from you. You want a good, hard worker, hire one of them. We need to be working tenaciously. We need to be working with sincerity of heart. We're not supposed to be working as many people with eye service as men pleasers. What that basically means is that when the boss is in the shop or he's in the office, we're working like crazy. And we don't have this split screen going on, you know. We're working really hard. But as soon as the boss leaves, then the pace just kind of slows down a little bit. And the video games pop up back on the screen. And we put the earplugs in. And we start listening to music. And we just kind of slow things down until we know the boss comes back in. And then, you know, we get back to work. And we crank the machine up. And we start working harder. And many of you are smiling. Not that you do it, but you know that's what happens. When the boss is around, the conversation is completely different. We're no longer trashing the boss and trashing his sister and his no-good-for-nothing son-in-law that's getting paid more than you are and does half the work that you, and the company's no good. We're just trashing everything. And then the boss is around, and all of a sudden the conversation just changes completely. Or how about this? Are you trusted enough where you can be left alone? The boss is saying, I'm going for a week. And he doesn't have to call or email. He knows that things are just going to go just as if he was there. Well, that's that idea there with the eye service as men pleasers. Rather, he goes on there in the bottom of verse 22 and he says, listen, I'll tell you what this tenacious sincerity of heart is all about, and that is fearing God. And those of you that have had the opportunity for the last 5 weeks to be here on Wednesday nights, you now know what fearing God is all about. You can embrace that concept and see how well it applies to this. And just because I only got about 8 minutes left, for those of you that have not been able to be here on Wednesday night, there's a profound difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. So we need to be fearing God. Do we really believe and practice that at work we are able to serve God? Let me talk about practically just for this moment as we go down a little bit further here. It says there in verse 24, knowing. What is required for a single focus? What is required to have a good biblical work ethic? What is required to be tenacious in our work? I think, as you see there in verse 24, there's a couple things that we have to do. We have to know. We have to know the scripture. You and I, there's no substitute for knowing the Bible. And I know all of us here are in different stages of our spiritual growth. Fortunately, thank God, we've only got some here who've only been saved a couple of weeks or months, maybe. And then we've got others here who've been saved for decades. But we all ought to be growing in the Bible and understanding what the Bible is teaching us. And then there has to be conviction of that knowledge. There has to be there, as he says, for you serve the Lord Christ, the bottom of verse 24. We have to realize that when we punch that time clock, when we walk on the property, when we sit down at the desk or go to the machine or whatever we're doing, we are working for our master, our ultimate master, Jesus Christ. And we need to have that conviction that probably because we do tell people we're believers, that they already got us stereotyped or pegged as a Christian. So we already have that, under the lens in that regard. Well, now, as a Christian, one of those church kind of folk going to, you know, church person. We want to do our very best job, because what reflects on me also reflects on this Christianity stuff that I have. Because that's why I don't go to the bar with them after work, and that's why I don't go look at the pornography, and that's why I really don't listen to their jokes anymore, because they're all filthy. So I'm already kind of this weird duck that they don't invite me anymore to their parties because I just don't want to go. I can't go. So they already know I'm a Christian, and when I go to work, I work hard. I do it to the best of my ability. So let's go to verse 23 a little bit here. How should an employee really work? I think in verse 23, it needs to be enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. This afternoon, you guys are free. You got a free afternoon, probably. You don't have to come back to church. And then Monday, for many of us, we got free. Now, how are we going to enjoy that day? For some, it may be, I'm going to sleep enthusiastically. And I just can't wait to go to bed and just sleep in till 10, 11, or whatever some. But some are going to say, man, we used to have in our very first ministry an older gentleman by the name of Herb Lovering. And we would invite him over to our house on a regular basis, but he would always leave very early in the evening because he says, I want to go home and go to bed so I can get up early and enjoy my retirement. But some of us are going to get up early tomorrow and we're going to enjoy the whole day because we know we're not going to get a day off for a while. So enthusiastically enjoy it. Well, that's the same idea here with working enthusiastically. We have to work from the soul. We work putting our heart into it. We do the very best job we possibly can. And then as I mentioned a little bit there in verse 24, we're to work knowledgeably, knowing that God will reward our service. And this is where this passage, and I've used this a little bit out of context with so many other people, it helps them so much. Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, let's say that you're a wife, okay, and the family is really not a very good situation. The husband doesn't appreciate you and whatever else you want to fill in there. And you're really just kind of slacking on just all your wifely duties because he doesn't really deserve it. He doesn't appreciate it and all that kind of stuff. According to verse 24, why should we throw ourselves into our wifely duties? What does verse 24 say? Knowing that of the Lord you will what? Receive the? Man, I know that he may be a bum, but throw yourself into it anyway because God sees and God will reward. Husbands, you know, sometimes husbands, yeah, but my wife is just a no good for nothing. And oftentimes I say, I'm sorry you made her that way. She probably wasn't that way when you first married her. Something went amok. But in any event, throw yourselves into the marriage. Do your husbandly duties. Be the provider. Do all the stuff you can for her. Love her unconditionally, even if she doesn't really want it per se, because verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the... Man, throw yourself into it. Do the very best you can, knowing that of the Lord. You may not get the praise, the recognition, the attaboys, the kudos, the warm feelings from other people. You may never be appreciated. You may never be fully understood, but God sees and God will reward. And you're saying, yeah, but you don't know my boss. And you're right. I do not know your boss. And maybe for some of your bosses, I don't even want to know him either. But God knows your bosses. And God says, throw yourself enthusiastically, wholeheartedly, knowledgeably into your work because God sees and God rewards. Throw yourself into it. And 24 is so liberating because, again, it's more than just a paycheck. And that goes to verse 25. Verse 25, we need to work responsibly because he says, and this is interesting. Notice the wording of it. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong that he has done. This is where God keeps the ledger. And let's say he does a one-degree offense, he's going to be rewarded with a one-degree punishment. And if it's a huge number 10, it's going to be a huge number 10. This is not, again, carte blanche, everyone's treated equal. 25 says there again, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. You know, we use the word tit for tat type thing. That's what's going on here. So, work responsibly. But then also remember that God sees us too. And if we're stealing time from our company, if we're stealing things from our bosses, if we're doing a half-hearted job, God sees that as well. And God's going to reward us as well. So we need to remember who owns us. We need to remember who's going to reward us. We need to remember who's going to judge us. Judge us. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." We all have to stand before God. And that needs to be the consuming, controlling desire in our life, or as I have it here on my notes, the judgment seat of Christ needs to be the cornerstone for our biblical work ethic. Think about it this way, as I said it in the earlier hour. Our time here on earth, the whole, I don't know how long you want to live to be, 100 years old. So your whole 100 years existence here on earth is only but a single molecule in the ocean of eternity. Our time here on earth is so short. It really is. It's only but a molecule. Maybe let's bring an atom. It's only but one little atom in an ocean of eternity. Don't let our bosses, don't get into this idea of, well, I'm not going to bust my back for him. I'm just going to put in my time. I'm going to do enough just to get by. Don't do that, because God sees and God rewards. And how we're rewarded will last for eternity. How we're rewarded here on earth is just but, again, a single atom or a single molecule in the ocean of eternity. So what's your view of work? What's your view of work? What's your work ethic? Never, not one place in the New Testament are the slaves told to revolt, go out on strike, to make life miserable for their earthly masters. Rather, God said through his inspired word that we are to serve our human masters as we would serve God. And remember this, it is God. God alone is the one who signs our heavenly paycheck. And that's what we're looking for. All right, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Just take a few moments here to consider Colossians chapter 3. Maybe the Lord brought some instance to your mind. Maybe there was a memory or a thought. And maybe something made you a little uncomfortable. Just take a moment to think that through, and maybe some things need to be said to God. Maybe some things need to be taken care of.